7, it says there are 10, and then it says another little horn came up, which is the 11th king, all right? And it says that these kingdoms, according to chapter 2, thank you, Jim, these kingdoms, according to chapter 2, will not mix well. They are iron and clay, and they do not mix well. In other words, they're not homogenous. And the scripture says in Daniel chapter 7 that these kingdoms this final beast, the fourth beast, is a beast that is different from all the rest. And the reason I believe the scripture tells us that is because the big difference between Islam today and the Ottoman Empire back in the 14th to 20th century was composed of not a homogenous people group. In other words, if you look at the seven world kingdoms, there's only one that's composed of a religious group, because the Ottoman Empire and the Islamic kingdoms today have Turks and Persians and Iraqis and Arabs and Edomites and so forth, Egyptians and Libyans and so forth, so that they're not homogenous. And that's why they don't get along. They are different people groups, but they are united by what? Religion. They are united by religion. Reason number two, the final world kingdom will rule the world primarily in relation to Israel. It's often taught that the whole world is going to be this one final kingdom. More than likely, it's not necessarily the whole world. It is the whole world surrounding the nation of Israel, similar to the prior kingdoms that have done so. It could be that the rest of the world will submit to this kingdom. I don't know. We do know in the scripture, according to Revelation, that the kings of the east, China, will probably not be a part of it. The kings of the north will not be a part of it, which may be Russia, so forth. But it will encompass all of the nations surrounding the nation of Israel. And I've shown you several maps about that. Number three, the final kingdom is a world kingdom that has existed in the past. That's based on Revelation 17, where it says that the beast has seven heads, and the seven heads are seven kings. And those seven kings are seven empires that have existed. These empires are important not because they're the only world empires, because it's the only world empires that had an impact on the nation of Israel. And those nations are Egypt, and Assyria, the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, and the Ottoman Empire. So the scripture says that the eighth is even one of the seven. So the eighth will be a kingdom that has existed in the past. And it's got to be one of those seven. All right? The most likely candidate would be the Ottoman Empire. No questions. Number four. Prologue. Right. Yeah, I don't know about the Mogul stuff. I know the one you mentioned was a son, was a sultan. Yes. All right. The internet always is right. Yes. Google is omniscient. Does that make a difference? I don't know that it makes a difference. The Ottoman Empire started in 1453. Suleiman the Great was the greatest leader of the Ottoman Empire. It actually started declining in the 16th, 17th centuries. What was important about the Ottoman Empire was it was ruled over for 700 years, was ruled over only one person, one family throughout all that time. And they had some fights. But it was finalized after the First World War. They literally did away with that and did away with the Ottoman Empire because of the war. And the Ottoman Empire was centered in Turkey, which is interesting because one of our points is in the Battle of Gog and Magog, five of the nine nations mentioned are in Turkey. And Turkey will make a comeback, I believe, at some point. But I don't know how to address the Selwyn and the Mogul, except that those are just extensions of that empire. All right. When they conquered it in the First World War. The final world kingdom will come from war. Where did I get that? Daniel chapter 11, Daniel chapter 7, where it talks about the 10 kings that the Antichrist will pull up by the roots, three of the kings. We don't know who those three are. We get some insight into maybe one of them is Egypt, perhaps one of them is Syria, and perhaps one of them is Moab and Ammon. But the reality is that the messianic figure that's in Revelation chapter 6, who rides out on the white horse, the beast in Revelation 13, all of these portray the Antichrist as a person who brings ultimately these nations together through war. And he does it with the help of a foreign god. Now, whether that foreign god is Allah or whether it's Satan is probably one of the same, ultimately. Sure. All right. Okay, so the question, just for those who are listening to the tape, is Islam similar or is it different?
Yes, right. I remember that you said something about the god S-I-N, and it was the moon god, but yet then you have the thing where they call the Islamic
called
Abraham the father.
Okay, all right, sure. Well, first of all, the reason we have all the problems in the world today that we have with terrorists comes from the reality that Abraham did it his way, just like Frank Sinatra, at the recommendation of his wife. And that was to take Hagar, the handmaiden, and have a child. And that child's name was Ishmael, right? And that child is considered to be, according to the scripture, the child of the law. And then, when Abraham was 100, he had a child. Sarah was 90. She had a child, a promise, and his name was Isaac, which means he laughs. So the battle down through the ages is over who is entitled to the birthright through Abraham. Islam says it's Ishmael, and that he was the rightful heir because he was the firstborn. We say, and the Jews say, it was Isaac because he was the child of promise. All right, number one. Number two, is Islam and Christianity similar? Absolutely, unequivocally, no. Everything that we believe as Christians is rejected by Islam. Islam was started by a guy named Muhammad in the 630 AD era, when he had what I consider to be a demonic illusion or visitation, and he created a religion. And when he did, he needed to have one God. Arabia was primarily polytheistic at that time. Means multiple gods. They believed in numerous gods. So he said we needed one. The name Allah means God. Just means God. That's all it means in Arabic. And so he picked this God, which he pulled out of Babylonian lore called Sin, S-I-N. Sin is the moon god. Look at their map. Look at their flag. What's on their flag? A moon. All right? And ultimately, Islam comes from Allah, which was Sin, the moon god. Why are they different from us in what they believe? Well, first of all, they believe in salvation by works. And by the way, ladies, you got a tough time getting in, right? Because women can barely make it to heaven. If your kid wants to blow somebody up, you might make it in jihad. Now, there's 72 verses there. I don't know how they got there, but there any. But they believe that salvation is by works. They believe that Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. They don't believe He died on the cross for our sins. Right? They don't believe He is part of the Trinity. Everything, Barbara, that they believe is contrary to what we believe. There is nothing that they believe. The only claim they have is that we worship one God and they worship one God. They reject Jesus as being God.
Okay.
All right. How do you tell somebody Allah is not God? Allah doesn't love anybody. He's a foreign, distant God that must be appeased. Well, you could just tell her she's ignorant. Yeah. I don't want her to listen to this tape. I'm liable to be killed because what I've said already is worthy of death in Islam. Because you can't blaspheme the name of Allah or His prophet Muhammad, but except under the penalties of death. But look, why do we know that Jesus Christ is our God? He's alive. Good, Anthony. That's a good start. What else? What do they have in the Scripture that tells you that Allah is God? By the way, that's our next lesson because I'm going to demonstrate to you why we know for sure that Jesus is the Christ based on all the prophetic Scriptures about Him. Allah has no Scripture about Him. Allah has no basis for what? The reality is this. Islam is not a religion that has existed from old. Islam is a creation of Muhammad based on new revelation apart from the Scripture. Does that make sense? In other words, He just made Him up. And He did it not based on Scripture. He did it because He believes that His prophecies and His illumination is the latest revelation of God, and that all other revelations are inferior to His. You remember the concept we studied called abrogation? The latest prophet and the latest word is what? The truth. The rest of them we what? Reject. That's an important issue because He made this up, but He has no basis in any prophecy, no basis in any Scripture, no basis for anything other than what? His revelation, and He said so. Which, by the way, wouldn't hold up even for a test for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was prophesied to be the Messiah in hundreds of prophecies, and He fulfilled those prophecies, and He died, and the best part was, as Anthony said, he was raised from the grave. The reason we know we're right is because we worship a risen Savior. Does it make sense? You can say all you want that Allah and are all one God. But the truth is, they're not one God. And if you study it closely, you see there's so much difference in what Islam teaches, and everything it teaches is the opposite of Christianity and in Judaism. Yes, Prolog. No, they reject that He's the Son of Allah. He has no son. All right, so if He's not the Son of Allah, then what is He? He's not God. He's just what? He's just a man. He's just a prophet. And He's just a prophet, and then Muhammad came along and superseded Him. You understand that? They honor Moses and David and the prophets, Jesus. They honor them, but they reject them because they say that their prophecies replace all of their prophecies. So are they the same? Absolutely not. I reject that horrendous demonic thought. Somebody else had a hand up. Roger.
Yeah,
Yeah, he visited 50, or was visiting 50. Amazing, isn't it? And I, one of the hardest things to understand, and you should know this if you've been here for this study, what is the hardest thing to be in Islam? A woman. They do not regard women. They're just cattle. Who was it? Linda, you sent me that email about one of your professors, right? Who said that they made the law, the Sharia law, so harsh so that it would scare everybody and they would apply it. That's why it takes four witnesses to confirm an adultery charge by a woman. Four witnesses. Absolutely amazing. I reject it. It's not the same. You got that, Barbara? All right, well, let's do this with your friend. Tell her that Allah is just made up. And then go ask in the internet who knows all. Where did Allah come from? And watch what happens. I guarantee you they'll tell you it came from Sin, the moon god, and that it's just made up. I don't want to be too harsh, am I? I believe it's evil. I believe the religion is evil. All right? And it's not the same as Christianity. Do not let anybody tell you that all gods will lead you to the same place. Yes, Robin?
Chuck, I don't believe you can be too harsh in telling the truth.
Well, it's different. The more I study it, if you would go spend 50 hours on it, studying the background and what it actually believes, you want to throw up. Because it rejects everything we hold dear. The main thing we hold dear is Jesus is the Christ, not Muhammad. And He is alive, and He's coming back. No, life has no value in Islam, which is another good point. Write that down, Barbara. Islam has, life has no value.
You know what? It would be good to have just a contrast.
I could do that. Oh, good. When I get time, I will do that. No, I do that because I do think that the world is deceived about what it's really like. Sandy. Hell is harsh. That's right. It is harsh. It's also hot. You know, I hate heat. All right. Number five. The final world kingdom, now I like this one, will also encompass three prior world kingdoms. Now think about that. Think about this. The seven heads are seven kings and seven kingdoms. All right. Those seven kingdoms we mentioned. But when you get to the final world kingdom, it is one of the eighth. It's the eighth, and it will last for a little while, but it's also one of the seven. Then it goes in and it gives us three others that are part of the eighth. Right? Revelation chapter 13. Had a body like a leopard, feet like a bear, and a mouth like a lion. You remember that? Those represent what? Babylon, the mouth like a lion. The panther or the leopard, the body of the Greeks, the Syria, and that, by the way, that's Syria. I believe that's Syria. I believe that's why Daniel wrote chapter 8 and chapter 11 in his book, because it's Syria, is where you find the epitome of the Greeks, and the feet like a bear, which is what? The Medes and Iran, Medes and Persians, all right? But notice, that gives you now three kingdoms plus one out of seven. Does that not kind of narrow it down to the Ottoman Empire? Because I don't believe the final world empire is part of Egypt. I don't believe it's Assyria, though it is part, by the way, of Babylon. Assyria was part of northern Babylon. And I don't believe that the final world kingdom is the Roman Empire, contrary to most popular interpretation. So it's important to know that this final world kingdom will also encompass three others: Babylon, Medes and the Persians, and the Greeks. Number six, the final world kingdom is an enemy of Israel, the Jews, and Christians, and desires their destruction. Where do I find that? Yeah, in the news. Well, it's true. Daniel chapter 7 talks about the fact that he will make war on the saints, speaking in that terms, on the Jews. It also talks about, in Revelation chapter 13, those who will not worship him will be executed. It talks about in chapter 11, again, he makes Daniel chapter 11, he makes war on the saints. And so this final world kingdom will be the enemy of Israel and all believers. And I didn't put the church. The reason is church not there. But Christian, there will be Christians in this period of time. And they not only hate them, they desire their ultimate destruction. Do you see the parallel to Islam today? Surely you should. Because they say our mission and our goal is to push Israel into the sea, and they have never recanted that concept or that plan. All right? Any questions through seven? Okay. Number eight, the false prophet. Oh, I'm sorry, seven. Well, y'all are reading, aren't you? Quick. Tough crowd, yeah. Yeah. The false prophet will force people to worship the Antichrist, the 11th king and ruler of the 10 kings. Who's the false prophet according to Islam? Jesus, whoever said that's right. Thank you, Ali. Jesus, they believe, never died. You remember the story that he told, one of his disciples said, "I will die for you." And he said, "No, no, no." He said, "Yes, I will." "No, no, no." "Yes, I will." "Okay, you can." So he took his face, Jesus did, and put it on this guy and put him on the cross. That's the story. That's what Islam says about Jesus. They say he escaped through a hole in the roof of the upper room. And this other guy was crucified, and it wasn't Jesus. Therefore, he didn't die for our sins, which is some of the greatest blasphemy you could have about Jesus Christ, because that is his greatest act for us, to die in our place. By the way, if you don't know him, all he wants you to do is put your trust in him. He said, "If you will trust me, I'll give you eternal life. Put your faith in me, trust me, and I will give you eternal life." That's all it's about. And to rob us of that, to go back in Islam to a system of works where you've got to do certain things, and hopefully, you know, there's no prescription. Hopefully, you're good enough to make it to heaven. The means of capital punishment in the tribulation is beheading. We know that from Revelation chapter 20. And I saw the souls of those who had been witnessed for their testimony of Jesus. You remember that? In chapter 20 of the book of Revelation. In other words, those who die in the tribulation period will all be those, or will be beheaded. That's the method or methodology. Does it remind you of anything today? Absolutely. The only people I know that behead are the Islamists. And that was, by the way, not something that was new. That was something that started in Muhammad's day. He beheaded 700 Jews back in Arabia when they refused to submit to him. He wiped out entire populations by beheading them. They would pile skulls up just to intimidate people. It'd intimidate me, wouldn't it, you? I mean, that's why they do that, is to intimidate people, because it's probably the worst form of execution from the standpoint of the horror that it strikes into the hearts of people, which is what they're doing in the Middle East right now. Okay? Any questions? Number nine. The Antichrist in the Bible is called the King of Babylon. What were one of the three nations or kingdoms that's going to exist in the final kingdom? Babylon, the mouth of the lion. He's called the Assyrian in Isaiah and Micah. And he's called Gog in Ezekiel that we looked at in chapters 38 and 39. Why would that be important as to his name? Why does that help us understand where the final world kingdom will be? How many of you read Left Behind? Right? Where was the Antichrist residing? New Babylon. You remember? New Babylon. They never described where New Babylon was. But if you were me, you would say New Babylon is where? Old Babylon. Okay? But if he's called the king of Babylon, the Assyrian, and Gog, which Gog is centered in Turkey, what clue would that give you as to where the final world kingdom is? Huh? Around Israel. Thank you, Jose Luis. In other words, it's not who? It's not Rome. It's not Rome. These are Middle Eastern countries that are part of the kingdom. All right? Any questions? The Antichrist has lots of names. The man of lawlessness, the man of sin, the willful king, the Antichrist, the false Messiah, all of those things. But these are three proper names that he has in the scripture. The beast, he's also called. All right. Number 10. The nations which are prophetically judged in the Old Testament as enemies of Israel, that are nations that exist today, and they are all Islamic. Now, why is that an important point? If you were to read the books of Isaiah and Ezekiel in certain portions, do you remember those parts that seem at first to be very boring? Where God pronounces judgments on Edom, in Lebanon, in Syria, and the Philistines, and Libya, and Egypt, and Turkey, and all of these nations. There's 12 of them all together. Jordan. 12 nations all together. Two of them are the same. Ammon and Jordan. That leaves you 11. How many kings and kingdoms were there? 11. There are actually 12 nations that are named in the Old Testament. It's more than once that God is going to render absolute and complete judgment on. Would it make sense that he would rule and reign over those, or reign judgment on those nations, if they're the same as the ones in the final world kingdom? The answer is yes. And all of those kingdoms today, when we study that, I showed you that every nation that is mentioned in the Old Testament has a population of 90 to 100% Islam today. In other words, they're completely Islam. In fact, guess what? The populations are shrinking. Christians in Iraq are almost gone. They started out with several million, and now I think they're down to less than 100,000 today. Yes, Roger. What are we fighting for? What are we fighting for? What are we fighting for? Stop terrorism? Well, I think one reason that we're doing it is because there's such a public outcry because we pulled out of there early and allowed this to happen, and people don't want to think that these guys are going to show up over here. Right? And so I think there's public pressure to do something about it. Well, I know there's all kinds of problems, isn't there, Roger? Huh? You're dizzying, yes. Well, I mean, what do you see occurring there right now? They are taking over the Middle East, are they not? Trying to. They have money. They have people. They have fanatics. It's becoming the, quote, it's in vogue to join. It's the thing to do. Thank you, John. Thank you. Sandy?
Right. But they're there in the cartel.
Oh, great. Cartels are about as bad as ISIS and operate the same way. Sandy was saying it in her trip to the Corpus to check a refinery. Many of them are people from Mexico who say that the cartels, that ISIS is in Mexico. And let me tell you a concept. The Quran actually teaches this, that they don't just go in and stir things up. They go in and they're peaceful until they feel like they have the advantage, and then they rise up. In fact, that's the whole point, is they're supposed to be people of peace until they feel like they can conquer wherever they are. Yes, Ellen. Okay, they're coming from Canada and Mexico. Yeah, the Canada's had their own problems lately, hadn't they, with the jihadists. Somebody else had a hand up. Allie, was it you? That's what Allah told her to do. Yes, and talking about a 22-year-old Colorado student who said she wanted to join ISIS. What's interesting to me, forgive me, ladies, that she's a female who really doesn't know what Islam teaches. Yes, Richard.
I understand that the Muslims are really heavily recruiting in our prisons, too.
All right, they're recruiting in our prisons. They're coming. I mean, they're working at it. I don't want to scare you, but America is at risk. That book I told you that I took a lot from that I gave to Chris, so I don't know. Security of America talks about the Islamic threat in America and how they're calmly trying to take over our institutions and so forth. Somebody had a hand up here. Tracy? Where is the cartel in Mexico? I thought they were all in northern Mexico, but I don't know for sure. All over? Wow, they go all the way back to 68, huh? They're powerful people, wealthy people. Roger? George Barna, yeah. Mm-hmm. Barton and Barna. U-turn. Mm-hmm. Right. Well, let me be clear. The reason we're having problems in America is we left our God. It's that simple. I mean, when we took prayer out of school, we took God out of the classroom. We took the Ten Commandments and did away with them. The more we distance ourselves from God, why wouldn't we be subject to God allowing us to go our way? The only answer, by the way, to make a U-turn in our country is a return to God. And candidly, I'm not sure we'll ever get there, because after 9/11, you remember the revival that took place? That's when they started singing God Bless America at all the baseball games in the seventh inning. You remember? Yeah. How long did that last?
2 weeks,
okay. But I'm not being, I'm telling you, our nation and our leaders have abandoned God, and He no longer enters our civil discourse. He no longer controls what we do. I mean, any time you see that we have to battle in the courts over what's marriage, you know you have an issue. And God will not allow us to spit in His face without allowing us to go our way. And to let... Well, yeah, I understand that. Yes, Dick. Well, yeah, he does have a lot of Muslims in his group. Yes, Tracy. I don't want to get on bashing anybody, but the. They do what? Oh, they have a Muslim week. Public schools. Wow. It's great that Islam can be a state religion and Christianity cannot. Let me finish here. The Antichrist will blaspheme God continuously. He rails at God. He badmouths him from day one on and on and on. He wants the worship. So he will say things like, Jesus is not the Christ. Jesus is not your Savior. Jesus didn't die for you. Here he is right here, assuming their prophecies are right. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 24, if they say to you, speaking of this tribulation period, if they say to you, I'm in the wilderness or a secret room, do not believe them. So somebody's going to claim to be him in the tribulation. Do not believe them, for as the lightning comes from the east and shines into the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. In other words, the Antichrist is going to say, Jesus Christ didn't die for your sins. There he is right there. He's going to tell you. He's not God. I am. Believe it or not. Boy, talk about narcissistic. The Antichrist will use deception as a way of dealing with people. That's found in Daniel chapter 11. And that says, in fact, that when the final kingdom comes around and this Antichrist forms that kingdom and so forth, he's going to use gross deception. And we talk about the fact that Islam relies on deception for success. In fact, it's okay. It's called taqiyya or taqiyya or kitman are the concepts. But the concepts say this. It's okay to lie in Islam to advance the cause of Allah, to protect your wealth, or to take advantage of your enemy so you can kill him. You can tell him you're a friend, and then at some point you need to kill him because he's an infidel. And so that is a basic. You can put that down, Barbara. Taqiyya, T-A-Q-I-Y-Y-A, and Kitman is K-I-T-M-A-N. One is active and one is passive means of deceit. Kitman, I believe, is a passive one, which means you don't tell people what you really believe until it's too late. All right? Number 13. The Antichrist will change the laws. Based on chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, it tells you that the Antichrist will change the times and the laws. Now, that's controversial as to what that ultimately means, but it seems to me reasonable if they try to install Sharia law in the world, which is their goal. I want to make sure you're clear. Sharia law is the goal of all Islam, that it must be installed in any system. You remember, democracy is an evil way of ruling, according to Islam, and that the only way to rule is through Sharia law, and ultimately a caliphate, which they're trying to establish right now. Number 14, the final kingdom will be ruled from Babylon, the ancient city, which will be very wealthy. The final kingdom will be ruled by Babylon. I believe that is taught in the scripture. I took you through that to show you why that's not Rome and why that's not New York City, why it's not Tokyo or London. I believe it's not Houston. I believe that the final kingdom will be ruled over it from Babylon until God destroys it. All right? And then 15, the last one. Question? No. Writing. I'm going to mail these out, by the way. I have three of them to send to you. I meant to send two of them yesterday. Thank you. Thank you, Ellen. 15. The battle of Armageddon is fought against Islamic countries. Now, you could take Islam out of the equation if you want. Because the only point I want you to make sure you understand is the nations in the world today that call themselves Islamic are the same nations that are going to face Jesus Christ in Armageddon. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 tells us specifically the nations that, some of the nations, not all of them, some of the nations that are involved in the Battle of Armageddon. Those are Magog, Meshech and Tubal, Beth Togarmah and Gomer, all nations of antiquity centered in Turkey. Persia, which is Iran, Put, which is Libya, and Kush, which is Ethiopia. Interestingly enough, there are two nations missing, Egypt and Syria, I believe because Daniel 11 tells us the Antichrist is going to conquer those two, all right? And they won't be part of that final kingdom. But also in Ezekiel 38 and 39, it says that not only are these nations named, these nine nations, but there are many other nations with them. What would that mean? There are ones that are not named. But the core ones that are named encircle Israel. If the Battle of Armageddon is Ezekiel 38 and 39, and I believe it is, I'm right. I like to be right. But I like to be right based on what God says. Hopefully I am. Now, next week, we're going to go through the comfort as to why we're not going to go through all that. We will be out of here, in the rapture of church, before the final world kingdom becomes totally deadly. Yes, Annie. Well, it'd be terrible to think we are going through this, right? Well, I'm going to give you, this is it, by the way. I hope I'm dressed right. I'm going to give you next week the objections to the rapture, but then I'm going to tell you why the Scripture teaches we're not going through this. See you next week.